Start reading in Ephesians 3, verse 1, and read through verse 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that the gospel has come to us. I'm thankful that the gospel has come to me, that the good news of your son bearing our sin, paying the penalty for it, and then resurrecting to defeat sin and death. I'm thankful that that good news has come to us. I pray so thankfully that it's given to the church now for us to steward, to proclaim, to teach, to call to obedience, to use, to teach, to hold out how others can come to know you through this gospel, through repentance and faith. I pray that our gathering this morning, as we sit under the preaching and teaching of your word, and we hear this wisdom that has been made known, has been revealed to us, will not fall on deaf ears or hard hearts this morning, but will land on people that are anticipating learning from your word, from being called to obedience and being conformed into your image through its preaching. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
In chapter 2, verse 19, it talks about us coming into the family of God, that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God. Later in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he will apply our adoption in the way we live. He will say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. God is our Father. We are his children. We are to reflect him. And how do we do that? We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And so this thread of adoption runs throughout the whole letter. But here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul wants to expand that idea. He wants us to understand the reality of our adoption. He wants us to taste and see the beauty of what Christ has done for us. And so what I want to do in the little time we have together is just kind of unpack four big ideas that the Apostle Paul tells us about our adoption, and let these lead us into response, let these lead us into worship this morning. So without any further ado, we'll just dive right in. Big idea number one, our adoption into God's family, the first thing he tells us is this, is a mystery, is a mystery. Look again at verse 1 with me of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, And again, context, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, so he's assuming that either they were a part of his ministry there or they have heard about it by extension from others. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There it is again. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, number 3, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Then jump down to verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things. The mystery, the mystery, the mystery, the mystery. 4 times in these short 13 verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of their adoption, their inheritance, as a mystery. Well, why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons is because the word mystery in the Greek is different than our word mystery in English. When we think mystery, we think something that is unknown, unsolved. You know, and then Sherlock Holmes comes in and says, "Elementary, my dear Watson," and unpacks everything. And in that moment, what was a mystery ceases to be a mystery to us. Well, that's not the way the word works in the original language. The way it works in the original language is this: a mystery is something that was previously unknown, but now has been revealed. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying, that our adoption is a mystery. It previously was unknown. There were signs of it. There were symptoms of it. As you read through the Old Testament, there were promises. Through Abraham, all the peoples in the earth would be blessed. In Isaiah, in the Psalms, there were these future looking ahead to God's going to bring in peoples, nations, tribes outside the nation of Israel. There was this promise of a son of man, a suffering servant, a Messiah who's going to come. And so it was partially known, but they didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it until Jesus came. And at the coming of Jesus, he is the mystery revealed. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. Jesus is at the center of this mystery, but this mystery was also made known by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. This was not made known to sons of man in other generations, as has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's Paul saying? He wants us to make sure that we're not looking at him as being the one who solved the puzzle. Paul's saying there's nothing in me that helped me figure this out. This was revealed to me by God. And just kind of as an aside this morning, I just want to encourage you, just as a pastor or someone who loves you, cares about you, understanding God's word requires the Holy Spirit's help. Every time you open this holy book and you're in abiding, you need to pray and ask, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to see? Help me understand. Like, these things are beyond us. We need illumination. We need God's help to be able to see. Like, when we talk about revelation, this is not some sort of mysterious interpersonal thing where we get a feeling or an idea that comes to us. No, the way God speaks to us is through his word. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand the revealed word of God, and that's what's happening here. It was a mystery how God could bring anyone into his family outside of the nation of Israel. And that mystery has been made known through Jesus Christ. See, the mystery centers on him, verse 4. It is the mystery of Christ Jesus. It's revealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And what is this mystery? Verse 6 tells us the mystery is this: the adoption of the Gentiles into God's family. So our adoption into God's family is a mystery, but that leads to a second big idea, which is this: our adoption into God's family is a miracle. It's a miracle. And this is easy for us to get kind of lost on us. Because if you've grown up around the church, you've grown up around the world, you've always probably assumed that even though you're not a Jew by background lineage, you can be a part of the family of God. Like, you've been taught that. You've read the scriptures. So we assume that into our understanding of the gospel. That reality was not always true. See, there were two problems that the Gentiles faced when it came to having a relationship with God. Problem number one is sin. And the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesians 2 unpacking the reality of our sin, that in our sin we're dead. In our sin, we are enemies of God. In our sin, we are slaves to our desires and to our flesh. In our sin, we are guilty before God. We are hopeless and helpless. But the good news is that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved." And so in the beauty of the gospel, our first problem, our sin problem, has been met by the blood of Jesus. Amen? So there's a way for us to be saved from our sin because of Jesus Christ. But there's a second problem for Gentiles. Problem number one is sin. Problem number two is lineage. It's family. That in the Old Testament, in the covenant, God's covenant people were Israel. And to be a Gentile was to be outside of that covenant, to be outside of that family of God. And so on the one hand, you have the problem of sin, which Jesus accomplishes through the good news of the gospel. But what about the problem of lineage? What about the problem of covenant, of family, being outside of God's family? Let me kind of illustrate it another way. Several weeks ago, when we were kind of talking through Ephesians 2, I kind of gave the illustration of what if we had Pastor Wes, and we'll say Pastor Wes made some really bad, like, real estate investment decisions, and he gets $1 million in debt. He's unable to solve his debt. He's unable to get out of debt. He can never pay it back. He's in trouble. He is guilty. And then we'll say, Pastor Jeremy, I don't know how he came into so much money. Maybe he made good real estate decisions or pharmaceutical sales, was just doing really, really well. But he's like a trillionaire, billionaire. Those two aren't the same things. A lot of money. And he decides in mercy and kindness to step into Wes's life and to forgive that $1 million debt. Well, that would be awesome. That would be great. Like, the debt has been paid. But $1 million in the negative plus $1 million in the positive equals what? Zero. Wes is still bankrupt. Better than he was, but he's still bankrupt. He's got to figure out, how do I not get back into this situation before? How do I make money? But let's change the illustration a little bit. Let's say that Jeremy, this would be kind of weird, but just roll with it. Jeremy decides he's going to adopt Wes as one of his sons. Again, I know, kind of weird, breaks down a little bit. But here's the point. Not only does Jeremy pay Wes's debt, but Jeremy adopts Wes into his family. And now everything that belongs to Jeremy, everything that is true of him, is now true of Wes. He has an inheritance. He is a son. He is a part of that family. All that is Jeremy's belongs to his. That is the miracle of adoption. Not only has God dealt with our sin problem in Christ Jesus, but God has brought us into his covenant family, his community, his people through adoption. We become sons and daughters of God. We see this clearly in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are now, and he says three things that are true about them in Jesus Christ. First, they are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. That means inheritance is theirs. It's forward-looking. It's about what's coming. It's not just that their past sin debt has been paid for, but their future is secure in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because that's true of you and me. We have an inheritance that's been promised to us, that's coming for us in Christ Jesus as sons and daughters of God. I love in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God. And so we are." We are brought into his family, so we have this inheritance, this future hope that is in front of us. That's true of the Gentiles. That's true of us who are in Christ Jesus. But not only are we fellow heirs, secondly, it says we are members of the same body. So you can get the picture here. Jews and Gentiles who are separate are now brought together as one in Christ Jesus. You and I, who are different, different backgrounds, different walks of life, different experiences, different races, ethnicities, all those kinds of things, are now one in Christ Jesus, all according to his glorious grace. He is putting together a new family, a new people, and we are members of one another. That means we are all dependent on God, but secondly, that means we are interdependent on one another. That's why there are local churches and local expressions of the larger church, because we need one another. We were not created to exist apart from one another. We're not meant to be in isolation as Christians. We are meant to be in membership with one another, a part of a community that know us and we know them, and we're working for each other's good, that there's a responsibility for you to me and me to you, because we are one in Christ. But third, he tells them, not only they're fellow heirs, not only are they members of the same body, but third, they are partakers of the promise. Partakers of the promise. What promise? Well, there's two. One is just the blessings that are in God and Christ Jesus that are coming for us. But second, there's a very specific promise that God, that Jesus said would come to his children. That promise is the Holy Spirit. The way we know that we have been adopted into God's family and we are part of that family together is God's Spirit living in us collectively. In Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And so the way you know that you're in God's family is because the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if the Spirit of God lives in me, what does that mean? We belong to him. We've been adopted. That adoption is not only a mystery, but it's also a miracle. It's a source of joy. It is a source of worship. So why does adoption matter? Well, one, it's a miracle. It changes our standing before God. It changes our relationship to one another. But third big idea is this: our adoption into God's family is also a ministry. It's a ministry. Look at verse 7 through 9. Of this gospel, the Apostle Paul speaking, I was made a minister, there's our word, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given. So Paul is saying, I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, I wasn't made a minister because I was the best. In fact, I was the worst. Like in the original language, it's like leastus. He is making up words to show how far he is from God's grace. He's unworthy of the ministry that God has given him. And friends, you and I are unworthy of the ministry that God has given us. There's nothing in you or in me that makes us worthy to be ambassadors for Christ. But God in his kindness calls us to that. He puts his Spirit in us. He sends us out as his witnesses. And so what is this ministry that Paul was called to? And his was a unique ministry that's different than ours, but it's the same focus, it's the same calling, the same ministry has been given to us as God's people. Two things. First, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 8. To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. For him specifically, that was a ministry to the Gentiles. But we are called to preach that as well. What is to preach is to proclaim, to make known. What? Jesus is amazing. Jesus is infinite. Jesus is unsearchable. He is a well with no bottom. The glory of Christ is deep and broad. In fact, he's going to say in the prayer coming up that to know the depth, the height, the breadth, to length, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That is the message that you and I proclaim. Jesus is better, greater to anyone and everyone that God brings into our lives. The second part of the ministry is what? It is to bring to light what is the plan of the mystery. What is he saying there? This is what he's saying. We proclaim the miracle of adoption. So the ministry that God gave the Apostle Paul and the same ministry that he gives to us as his church is one, proclaim the gospel of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, his salvation. But second, to proclaim the good news of Jesus through the miracle of adoption, that we can be a part of the family of God, that there is a church, a people who belong to Christ. We are his possession together. That is your ministry and my ministry that we get to invite people into. In fact, it says in verse 10 that it's through the manifold wisdom of God that his wisdom would be described and displayed. How? Through the church. That was God's plan. That's God's purpose for you, for me, for us as a people. And so our adoption is a miracle, but secondly, our adoption is a ministry. It's something that we're meant to carry with us and to speak into the lives of others. That the ministry of the church is not just a ministry for elders, pastors, paid staff members. This is our ministry to make Jesus known. But why? Why the mystery? Why the miracle of adoption? Why this ministry of adoption? Why did God do all of this? It leads to our fourth big idea this morning. Our adoption is God's masterpiece. It's his masterpiece. It's his work. Why did God do it this way? Why did God have a ministry that was hidden and has now been revealed? Why did he choose adoption? All for the praise of his glorious grace. It was to put his worth on display. It's to remind us that in all things, he is working for his glory and for our good. Look at verse 9 through 11. Look at what it says. This mystery was hidden for ages in who? In God. It's a part of his plan, his purposes at the right time. The manifold wisdom of God was made known. Why did God do it this way? So that his wisdom could be put on display. On display for who? Don't miss this. Verse 10. I would expect Paul to say, for the Gentiles or for the watching world. But that's not what he says. What does he say in verse 10? So the manifold wisdom of God may be known to who? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. That throughout human history, that there are angels, there are demons, there are authorities who have been watching the story of the human race. And now through this story, they are seeing the wisdom of God on display, the might of God on display, the wonder of God on display. That you and I are part of something that's much bigger than us, that exists for God's glory, that we have been called according to his purpose, Ephesians chapter 1. It is his work of salvation, Ephesians chapter 2. It is his purpose of adoption here, Ephesians chapter 3. Our adoption, the mystery, the miracle, and the ministry connected to it are all for God's glory. Please don't check out on this. Please don't miss this. This is a source of great joy and great confidence in the Christian life. Let me say it another way. When you see a beautiful piece of art, you listen to an amazing song, who do you celebrate? The art? No, I'll point you to the artist. If you needed to have life-saving heart surgery, and that surgery gets performed, and you live, do you celebrate your heart? Do you celebrate surgery? No, you praise the surgeon. All that God has done to save you, to redeem you in Christ Jesus is so that we would respond praise and glory to the name of God. So that all of heaven and all of earth and all of the principalities and everything that exists that we can see and not see praises the name of his wonder and his might. He is worthy. This is his masterpiece. to not just save sinners and rebels, this is crazy, but to make sinners and rebels sons and daughters. It's one thing to show an act of mercy or kindness to somebody who's in need. It's another thing to bring someone into your family. That is what God has done, all to the praise of his glorious grace. That means that if you are alive in 2024, and if you're in this room, I'm assuming that's true of you. We have problems if not. You know, if there's air in your lungs, if there's blood flowing through your veins, you are not alive in this moment by accident. You're not a part of this church by accident. You're not sitting next to the people you're sitting next to by accident. God has put you on this planet in this moment of history for his praise, his glory. It takes the weight off of your shoulders to perform and puts it back on him to trust him, to obey him, to follow him. Another way of saying it is this, say this at Equip a lot on Wednesday nights. From conversion to saturation, it's God's work. From beginning to end. And because it is his work, we get to walk according to the calling that he has called us. He is worthy, Ephesians 1:3, of all blessing, all honor, all praise. Our adoption is his masterpiece. And we get to walk in that. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Let me just give you 3 points of application very quickly from this text. And then we'll kind of go into a time of response. How should we respond? Number one, Jesus followers draw near. We draw near. Look at what it says in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, talking about God, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Friend, brother, sister, this morning, through the miracle of our adoption, you have boldness and access to God. Draw near. Come to him. Abide in him. Worship him. Again, we so quickly assume abiding. We could not abide apart from God's work in us through Christ Jesus. But because we are sons and daughters, we now can abide. Pursue him, come to him boldly, pray to him, pour out your life before him, seek him. He can be found because of Jesus Christ. Draw near to him. Second response this morning, Jesus followers make known the gospel. Because we've received adoption, we are now ministers of adoption. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, verse 10. Make Jesus known. How do you do that? Talk about him. Talk about him. Talk about him at home. Talk about him at work. Talk about him at McDonald's. Talk about him wherever you talk about Jesus. Share the wonder of Jesus. Share the good news of the gospel. Share what it means to be adopted. Just share what God has done through Christ. We proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus and the mystery that is the gospel that we can come in. The third response this morning, our last big idea is this. Jesus followers take heart. We take heart. We find encouragement in Christ. Because our adoption is God's masterpiece, we can take heart. God's purposes are working. We are in the middle of that. See, discouragement is a real thing in the Christian life. It's a reality. The Bible speaks to it a lot. If you're feeling discouraged, overwhelmed, burdened, it's okay. That's normal. The question is, what do you do with your discouragement? Where do you take your discouragement? Where is your hope? Notice what the Apostle Paul says to the church in conclusion, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of who? Not Nero, not Rome, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't see his change as an accident. He sees his change as God's purpose. Notice how he ends. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is what? My suffering is your glory. Paul's saying what looks like really bad circumstances on the outside to you is God's work in me for his glory and for your good. So take heart, brother and sister. Whatever you're walking through today, God will turn it for his glory and for not only your good, but others. And it may not be good in what feels good to us, but it will be for what makes us most like Jesus. So take heart. Draw near. Make known. Would you pray with me this morning? As we come to a time of response, and the team's going to lead us in just a moment, I just want to give you a minute or two before the Lord just to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what is my next step? How would you have me respond? Maybe you've struggled to draw near. Just be reminded of what Christ has done for you, who you are in him. And by God's grace, it's to worship, it's to draw near, it's to abide, it's to pursue. For many of us, it is to make known. There are people in our lives who don't know Jesus. And it is our ministry, not just to run a job or be a parent. Our ministry is to make Jesus known. For some, it's to take heart this morning. You're overwhelmed, you're discouraged, you're burdened, trying to figure out how you follow Jesus in the face of what you feel and what's going on around you. It's to be reminded you can take heart because you are adopted into God's family. For some this morning, you're not in God's family. You're still outside because of your sin. And this morning, your response is to turn to Jesus. To come and behold the wondrous mystery this morning. That God has made a way to rescue you, save you. That he died in your place. He rose from the grave. To turn and trust in him. You can do that now. Put your hope in Jesus. Lord, we come to you this morning. We give ourselves to you. We thank you for the wonder, the miracle of adoption. Would you please grow our understanding of it, but not just our understanding mentally, but our living out of who we are in you for your glory. Would you grow our understanding of this mystery? Let it captivate our hearts and our minds. Let it lead us to worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.